We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 16. Won't take long to read the passage, will it? That's one of those verses that's easy to memorize for somebody like me. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I was sitting there as I was talking at the beginning of the service, and I was saying some of the things that's bad and wrong. And I was sitting there. I mean, it ran through my mind. I was being a downer. But we've got a lot to rejoice about, even in difficult days and troublous times. And even when things don't go the way we'd like them to go, we still need to rejoice. So I want to, this morning, if the Lord would help me, preach on the subject, five reasons to rejoice. Five reasons to rejoice. Just, you can hold your place there. We may turn somewhere later. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the advent of Christ brought great joy, didn't it? And if you're a Christian, you should have great joy in your heart. Psalm 5:11 says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Christians ought to be a joyful people. We ought to be a joy. It's, again, there's a lot of difficult things in life. But we should still have an underlying joy in our hearts. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, and most of you know this verse probably by heart, in chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we have we've got many, many, many reasons to rejoice. I'm just going to give you five, all right? Five reasons to rejoice. Number one, because of His love. Because of His love. We should rejoice because of His love. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, another verse everyone knows, they hold it up at ball games. I don't understand why what that means, but everybody knows this verse. Almost every, they used to. Nowadays, I don't think children know the Bible like they did at one time. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us, amen. He loved the world. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In other words, we ought to rejoice, if nothing else, we ought to rejoice because of the love of God. We ought to rejoice because of the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And in 1 John chapter 4, you can write these down. We're not going to take time to turn to all of them. But 1 John chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So if you get down and you get discouraged and you get depressed and you can't think of anything good to think about, you can rejoice in the fact that God loves you. God loves you. He loves us. He loves His children. I'm thankful for that. And we should rejoice in that. We should. Why would God love somebody like me? I don't know. There's no good reason other than that He just purposed to do it. He loved us. Then secondly, because of His gift. Again, we read that He gave His only begotten Son. We should rejoice in the love of God, but we should also rejoice that He gave His Son. The Bible says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." If you're saved by the grace of God, you have eternal life, and that life is through Jesus Christ. You ought to be rejoicing about that. I admit to you, and I will say without a doubt, that the lost world doesn't have much to rejoice about. Not only are they a lot of times most miserable, they don't have their futures not very good. They've got a bad future. But as Christians, we have something to rejoice about. We have eternal life. We have the gift of God. We have something to rejoice about. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I'm thankful for God's gift, aren't you? It's not something I deserved. It's something that God gave. It's something that God gave. They said years ago when Spurgeon would preach occasionally, he would take something and he would hold it out to the little children there in the audience, and he'd say, "Who wants this apple?" And none of them would get up and take it. They thought there was some kind of string attached or some kind of trick he was playing. A lot of people think that about God. God has given His gift of His Son, and yet people think, "Well, what do I have to do?" Well, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. It's a gift, isn't it? If I have to do something for it, it's a wage, not a gift. But God gave His Son. We should rejoice because of His love. We should rejoice because of His gift. It's hard to imagine the love of God that would give His only begotten Son, isn't it, for sinners. It's hard to contemplate that, what it means. We should rejoice not only because of His love and because of His gift, but because of His care. Because of His care. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Aren't you glad He cares about you? I was thinking, a lot of people, there's right now, during this time in our life, there is a lot of people who are struggling with depression. They've been locked up, they can't do this, and they can't do that, and they can't go here, and they've got a lot of issues, and they're struggling with depression. But I'm here to tell you today, if you're a Christian, God cares about you. He cares about you. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Isn't it amazing that the God of the universes, the God who spake everything into existence, cares about us? That ought to help you to rejoice a little bit, to think that He cares about us. He knows our every problem. He knows our every heartache. He knows our every difficulty. He cares about us. Something that may be minute, something you think is not a big deal, God knows about it. And He cares about it if you're His children. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think that's amazing? That the God that keeps everything in orbit, the God that keeps everything going, cares about us. I'm just letting you think about that a minute. We ought to rejoice about that. Don't ever think... I feel like if I could tell the whole world, I would say, don't ever think that God doesn't care. He does care. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. My heart breaks for people when they get so depressed that they contemplate suicide. It's like my wife and I were talking the other night. They for some reason or other, they can't see any way out. But I'm here to tell you today, there's a way out. You can start over. Things don't have to stay the way they are. The world needs hope today. Young people need hope today. Old people need hope today. There's hope in this book. There's hope in my Christ. There's not hope in anything else. If you're looking somewhere else for hope, I hate to tell you, you're not going to find it. But I'd like to inform you that we can rejoice that He cares for us. He cares for us. The Bible says in Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Not only does he see us, he hears us. He hears us. Why don't we talk to him more? Isn't it a shame sometimes how we neglect talking to the Lord? We ought to talk to him a lot, shouldn't we? He hears us, and he knows us. He knows our frame. He knows what we are. And yet he still loves you and I. Matthew 6:26 says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" I always joke when I read that verse because God does feed the birds, but he does it through my wife. She enjoys watching them, so I let her. That's kind of a thing she likes to do. They are beautiful. They are fun to watch. And God's taking care of them, and he sees every one of them. The Bible says he sees a sparrow when he falls. What a great God we serve. We should rejoice because of his love. We should rejoice because of his gift. We should rejoice because of his care. If you ever get to thinking that nobody cares, I'm here to tell you today, God cares. And by the way, that's the devil saying that. There are people who care. There are people who care. Don't let anybody whisper in your ear that nobody cares. I'm telling you, there's people who care. If you've got loved ones who care, you've got friends, you've got church family, you've got people who care. It's a bad thing when you get blinders on and you can't see anything but despair. And you don't see any hope. The light of the world is Jesus. And this world needs Jesus. We should rejoice, number four, because of his providence. His providence. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." One of the things that a Christian has to learn, and we say it and we know it in our mind, but you have to learn that God is in control. Amen. And he has a purpose in our life. I told a fellow yesterday, I said, one of the biggest things I think about faith in the Christian life, as you mature in the Lord, one of the biggest things you have to be able to grab hold of is the fact that all things work together for good. That's not easy sometimes to do, is it? When something tragic happens, when something bad happens, when somebody dies, when somebody's sick, it's hard to understand sometimes when you're in the middle of that whirlwind. What is God doing here and why is this happening to me? But I'm here to tell you today that God is doing it for a purpose and it's for your good, whatever it is. Matthew Henry in his commentary said, "God governs the world. He did it in infinite wisdom before we were born, and he will do it when we are silent in the dust." I like that. In other words, Matthew Henry said, God doesn't need anything help from you. He was doing it before you got here, and he'll be doing it when you leave. I take comfort in the fact that God's in control, don't you? I take comfort in the fact that God's sovereign. That upsets some people, but I like it. I consider it a pillow to lay my head on at night to know that he's in control. And by the way, if he's not in control, who is? Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, it's the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." Man's got all kinds of plans, doesn't he? Man thinks he's going to do all kinds of things. Sometimes even we think we're going to do this and that and the other, and it doesn't come to fruition. Because God is in control, isn't he? Do you remember the hymn, "God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform"? Well, there's a stanza that says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God has got a purpose. And though it may be difficult at the time, he's got a reason for everything that comes into our lives. I'm telling you, one of the signs of Christian maturity is to know that and to be able to get a hold of that. And it's not an easy lesson. And I don't think we'll ever fully learn it. But we ought to try to. One old preacher said, "Is God not wise enough to manage the complications of our life and to bring order and beauty out of them? Has he not skill enough? Is he not our Father? And will he not always do the very best and wisest thing for us?" Think about that. Will he not always do the very best and wisest thing for us? Is he your Father? Are you, listen, those of you who've raised children or have children, did you try to be a good father? I know we failed. I know we did. I told Evan last night, I said, I know I failed in a lot of, I could name them. It's longer than both of my arms, the failures. But I wanted to be a good father. But God doesn't have any failures. God doesn't look down and say, "Well, you know, that one time I should have." He doesn't say that. God is a perfect father, isn't he? He goes on to say, "Is he not our Father, and will he not always do the very, very best and wisest thing for us? Should we not trust him and cease to be anxious about anything that we have committed to him?" Then he says this. This old preacher, he has a way of stabbing you. He said, "Is not anxiety, doubt, and unbelief a sin?" We're wrong to doubt God. We're wrong to be anxious. We're wrong not to believe. But in our frailty, we do it, don't we? And even worse, sometimes we murmur or gripe. And I know you do, because we all do. So, but we should trust him, shouldn't we? We should trust him with our whole heart that he's doing what's best for us. And I've already made some comment about it, but I'm going to read it to you again. Everybody knows this verse. Everybody knows it in their head, but it's another thing to have it in your heart. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things. Not just the good things, not just the easy things, not just the pleasant things, but all things. All things. You and I have read that verse over and over. We've had it preached to us and taught to us, and you know it, and you've underlined it in your Bible probably. But the fact is, do you know it? Do you know it? I'm telling you, there's a peace comes with knowing that God is doing the best for you. There's a rejoicing that comes with that, that no matter what happens, he's in control. I rejoice in that. We should rejoice, number one, because of his love. We should rejoice, number two, because of his gift. Number three, we should rejoice because of his care. And number four, we should rejoice because of his providence. I'm here to tell you today, his providence. He's got everything going just like he wants to. I rejoice in that. Number five, we should rejoice because of his plans. God has a plan, doesn't he? God has a plan. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Listen, we're gonna one of these days, this is all gonna be over, isn't it? God has a plan. Life goes by real quick. It goes by real quick. I mean, one day you can't wait to get your driver's license, and the next day you're married, and the next day you're working every day, and the next day you're retired, and the next day they put you in a pine box. Life goes by real quick. It happens quickly. It just seems like yesterday to some folks that they were in high school, but that, it wasn't yesterday. I can tell by looking at you, it wasn't yesterday. Okay? You know, seeing how life goes by so quickly and how life's so short, shouldn't we be trying to do something for the Lord? And shouldn't we be ready to meet God? If you're not a Christian today, you ought to think about that. You need to be ready to meet the Lord, don't you? Amen. I mean, you may live a long time, but then again, you may not. We don't know, do we? Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." One of these days, God's going to say that to his people. God has prepared a kingdom for us. God has prepared a place for us. And one of these days, he's going to say, come on in and enjoy it. Can you imagine? This earth is beautiful, especially now that spring's getting ready to come upon us and we enjoy all the beauties of spring. And it's a beautiful place where man hasn't marred it too bad. But can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." In other words, the Apostle Paul says this is more than you can even understand. It's more than you can even talk about. It's more, if you could see it, you couldn't handle it. I'm just trying to tell you today, I've got a pretty good future ahead of me. If you're saved, you've got a pretty good future ahead of you. That's a comfort to know. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? That's something to rejoice about. You may not have much here, but I'm telling you, one of these days we're going to have something, aren't we? I want you to, and we're wrapping up here, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter and look at these verses with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I told Tyler when we didn't start very quick, I said, we just meander around here for a while. I just let people kind of, but I don't usually go real long either. So he probably thought, oh no, we won't get out of here till 2 o'clock. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according," notice this, "to his abundant mercy," not just mercy, abundant mercy, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want to thank God this morning. I got something to rejoice about, his abundant mercy. I'm thankful today for his abundant mercy. And let me say this. Notice what it says. "He hath begotten us again." You didn't birth yourself either. Amen. You didn't birth yourself first time or the second time if you've experienced the new birth. He birthed us. "He hath begotten us," verse 4 says, "to an inheritance." I have an inheritance. One of these days, you and I are going to leave this world. And we're going to leave something. If we have children, we're going to leave something to them. Probably Evan and I won't leave much. But we might leave them a little something. That way they'll have something to fight over. That's what they do, isn't it? Oh, I could go on about that a little bit, but I won't. People get so silly, don't they? When they ought to be grieving and enjoying family, they fight over, you know, "I can't believe she threw Mama's favorite plate away, even though it was chipped and broken and been glued. I was going to keep that for all eternity and she threw it away. I'll never speak to her again." People get really crazy, don't they? All this stuff's going to burn up. All this stuff that people are scrambling for and stabbing each other in the back for and working like me 80 hours a week for, it's all going to get burned up. Amen. We need to remember that, don't we? But we have an inheritance. You and I have an inheritance. If you're a Christian, you have an inheritance. The Bible says to an inheritance incorruptible. In other words, it's not going to... Hey, listen, wood's going to rot. Metal's going to rust. Gold's going to canker. Clothes are going to be moth-eaten. Everything's going to just go away. But we have an incorruptible inheritance. An incorruptible inheritance. An undefiled that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Do you have a reservation? Have you ever? I remember when the kids were small and we were traveling one night and it was about midnight. Have you ever done anything like this? And we were going somewhere and we needed to find a place to stay, and everywhere we stopped said no vacancy. And I mean, we were tired, just dog tired. And I'm not a crybaby, but I was about to cry. And the kids, if you ever had four kids in a car that hadn't slept, and you need to find a place, and a wife who's just so pleasant after all that time, you need a place to go. But we didn't have a reservation. But you know what? I have a reservation for heaven. If you know Christ, you have a reservation. We're going somewhere, aren't we? We're going somewhere. And my name is written down. I have a reservation. I want to tell you today, this life's not all there is. And this life, I thought about this just this morning when I was thinking about this life as being a drop. This life is like a drop in a bucket, but the bucket's as big as all the oceans compared to eternity. This life is not all there is. And God has my reservation written down. And the Bible says in Revelation 17, it was written down before the foundation of the world. It's written down. If you're a Christian, you and I have an inheritance. You may not have an earthly inheritance. You may not have an earthly inheritance. But you need to have a heavenly inheritance. The Bible tells us that one day everything's going to be burned up. It's going to melt with a fervent heat, the Bible says. And all these things are going to go. Then you better make sure that you know Jesus Christ. You better make sure you have a reservation. I'm glad. I rejoice in today. I rejoice. Brother Les, if I keeled over right here, I rejoice in the fact I'd be with the Lord. If the whole world goes crazy, and I'm pretty sure it has, I rejoice in the fact that He loves me. I rejoice in the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. I rejoice in the fact that He cares about me. Don't you? I rejoice in the fact of His providential care. And I rejoice in the fact that I have an inheritance. Tim, I'm not rich. You know what? God's blessed me. I have a lot. God has blessed me. I'm not fussing. God has blessed me. He's been good to me. He's been good to a lot of us. But you know what? In the world's eyes, I'm poor. Really. You just look at the statistics of what people make in other places and what people live in other places and the price of houses in other places, and you'll get the feeling that maybe you're really not that well off after all. But I'm a child of the King. And His wealth is untold, isn't it? And I'm a joint heir with the Son of God. And if you're a Christian, you are too. God's children have a promise of an eternal inheritance. Have a promise of an eternal inheritance. What's more important than being a Christian? Nothing more important, is there? Nothing more important than being right with God. Nothing more important than being justified. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. I just want to remind you today, it's not our keeping. If it was up to you and I, we'd fail immediately. We're kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is not one of my points, but I'll just mention it. I'm glad he keeps me, because I could never do it. I'm glad he keeps me. Aren't you glad he keeps you? Aren't you glad when you fail him, he never fails you? I'm just trying to tell you, we got some reasons to rejoice today. You might want to turn off the CNN or the Fox News or whatever it is you're watching and think about this. Because this is what matters. We've got reasons to rejoice. Christians need to rejoice, don't they? Not walk around with the molly grubs, with the poochie lip. Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Hey, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Should we not? Does it not mean anything to you that God loves you? Does it not mean anything to you that you have eternal life? Does it not mean anything to you that God's what? He sees everything. He sees you and I this morning. He knows our every need. He cares about us. That ought to make you happy. I'm happy, aren't you? I'm happy in the Lord. We have some reason to rejoice. I'm going to stop there. Brother Les, you and Sister Ginger, come ahead and we'll sing a song. I hope you know him today.